Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. The topic this week is again the coronavirus, part three in the series. And the first order of business in times like this is to again look at the biblical accounts of pandemics, what the Bible calls plagues or pestilence. The first recorded instance of a plague is Genesis chapter 12, when God sent a plague on the house of Pharaoh because Pharaoh had taken Abraham's wife. Genesis chapter 12, verse 17. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with a great plague because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then, of course, we're familiar with the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt for enslaving God's people. Exodus chapter 9, verse 14. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that you may know there is no one like me in all the earth. Now, not all of these plagues were diseases, such as the darkness, the hail, the locusts, the frogs. The Hebrew word nega, translated plague, is a generic word that means to be struck or smitten. And then we can tell by the context if it's a reference to a disease. The Hebrew word debir, translated pestilence, is a more specific word that refers to disease. But in both of these cases, Genesis 12, Exodus chapter 9, these diseases were sent to defend and protect God's chosen people, the physical descendants of Abraham. But when the Jews went out of Egypt and into the Sinai desert, God warned them that if they practice evil, he would send pestilence on them. Leviticus 26, 21, if then you act with hostility against me and are unwilling to obey me, I will increase the plague on you seven times according to your sins. I will also bring upon you a sword, which will execute vengeance for the covenant. And when you gather together into your cities, I will send pestilence among you, so that you will be delivered into the enemy's hands. Deuteronomy 28:21, if you do not obey the Lord will make the pestilence cling to you until he has consumed you from the land where you're entering to possess it. Verse 59, then the Lord will bring extraordinary plagues upon you and your descendants, even severe and lasting plagues and miserable and chronic sicknesses. He will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt, of which you are afraid, and they will cling to you. And so throughout the history of Israel, we read of a number of plagues due to the people's sin. In Numbers 11, when the people complained for meat, they greedily ate the flock of quail that had arrived. Numbers 11:32, the people spent all day, all night, and all the next day, and gathered the quail. He who gathered the least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very severe plague. Now, the plague could have been from the birds, or from the undercooked bird meat, or not keeping separate the bird carcasses from the cooked product. The story there tells of how the people, in their greed, were hasty in preparing the meat. They gathered too much quail and, quote, spread them out for themselves all around the camp. They had so much bird that they were likely drying the meat in the sun in order to preserve it, just like they dried out fish in Egypt. So really, the plague was a natural consequence for poor sanitation. But notice the text says, the Lord struck the people with severe plague. And this is something that we see often in Scripture, where God uses secondary means. Even when God parted the Red Sea, it came about by a strong wind. So the lesson is that God doesn't have to directly send plague supernaturally. Our own attitudes of greed, lust, hatred, pride cause us to engage in behaviors that cause disease. Numbers chapter 11, verse 34, the name of the place was called Kibroth Hatava, because there they buried the people who had been greedy. So our sin can often result in other unrealized, unconscious behaviors that bring about premature death. God doesn't even have to do anything supernatural to judge our sin. But still, even though the judgments come by secondary causes, the scriptures attribute the act to God. The Lord struck the people with a very severe plague. So be sure your sin will find you out. Just by having the attitude of pride or greed, you will inevitably do something that puts you in the wrong place at the wrong time, doing the wrong thing. Another plague during Israel's wilderness wanderings came after the people supported Korah's rebellion against the authority of Moses. Number 16, the whole congregation grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and wrath went forth from the Lord, and the plague had begun. And those who died by the plague were 14,700, besides those who died on account of Korah. So here we see a direct supernatural plague from the Lord, but there is an additional lesson that God judges even the political attitudes of people. Their disrespect for the authority that God raised up, Moses, the authority who was following the word of the Lord. Then in Numbers chapter 25, a plague killed 24,000 after the Israelites intermingled with the women of Moab. Maybe prostitution was involved here. Numbers chapter 25, verse 1, for they invited the people to sacrifice to their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. And those who died by the plague were 24,000. Remember the 12 spies who went into the promised land? 10 brought back a negative report, saying even with God, we would not be able to defeat these Canaanites. But 2 brought back a positive report, Caleb and Joshua. Whatever happened to those 10 spies? Numbers 14:37, even those men who brought out a very bad report of the land died by a plague before the Lord. Well, maybe they picked up a virus circulating among the Canaanites, a virus to which the Jews had no immunities. But just as remarkable was God's protection of Caleb and Joshua. As in Psalm 91:3, for it's he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. And as much as there is a curse of pestilence upon evil, in the old covenant there's the promise of protection from disease for the righteous. Exodus 15:26. And he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have put upon the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am your healer. And Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 15. The Lord will remove from you all sickness, and he will not put on you any of the harmful diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but he will lay them on all who hate you. So certainly God has saved Christians from many deadly diseases. And I'm sure when we get to heaven, we will discover how often the angels of the Lord stopped many pathogens from infecting us. But it's not as if Christians have never been sick, suffering for Christ's sake. So how are we to understand these Old Testament scriptures? Is this to be applied to every Gentile nation? Well, the answer is yes, but a qualified yes. We do read in the Old Testament that the Gentile nations were not exempt from special judgments from God due to their sin. Psalm chapter 9, verse 17, the wicked will return to hell, even all nations who forget God, not just the Jews. And in the prophets, we read about the oracles of God against the nations, specific judgments against Babylon, Egypt, Moab. However, Israel was in a special relationship with God, so she was more accountable for her sins. Amos chapter 3, verse 2. You only I have chosen among all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all of your iniquities. So because of Israel's greater revelation, for Israel, there is more immediate, more direct correlation between her sin and the plagues. But among Gentile nations, during the days of the Old Covenant, and even during our days of the New Covenant, God still judges individuals and nations with pandemics. The only error is among some televangelists and some prophecy preachers in that they expect and teach a direct correlation between a particular sin and a disaster. As if, and I'm sure you've heard this, that when America doesn't support Israel, we have hurricanes and earthquakes. That apparently Katrina and Sandy were because of poor U.S. policy toward Israel. Well, Luke chapter 13 is very informative on this, because there Jesus told us not to use disasters as an apologetic for our faith in that way. The people came up to Jesus and reported some disasters in the news. And rather than Jesus saying those people on whom the tower fell were getting special judgments from God for their particular sin, Jesus said, unless you repent, you will also perish by disaster. So therefore, our focus is to not identify how a certain disaster is to be linked to the culpability of those upon whom the disaster fell. But the message is to give a general warning to everyone. We're all under the judgment of God. We all deserve death, disease, famine, war. But generally speaking, it can be said that certain wars or pandemics can be linked to certain egregious sins being practiced in society. I mean, I don't think it's out of bounds to conclude that HIV/AIDS and syphilis is built into God's world to be a judgment and a hindrance on sexual immorality. Or that World War II was God's wrath on German humanistic philosophy. Or that the future World War III will be God's wrath on 1 billion abortions worldwide, the price of blood guilt. But even in this, we must always emphasize Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 13 that we all must repent because the wrath of God is upon us all. The death rate in the United States is still 100%. When this coronavirus is all over, there's one statistic that will probably explain best the effects of this virus. Right now, it's really hard to know how many people have been infected by COVID-19 and exactly how many have died because of the virus. But if you take the number of deaths in the U.S. every March and you see a spike this year, then you know it is likely because of the coronavirus. For example, in 2017, on average, 7,700 people died every day in the United States. In the winter months, it goes up as high as 8,500 people dying every day. In the summer, down to 7,100 people. And that's for obvious reasons. Most elderly people die in the winter due to colds and flu. So when the March 2020 statistic comes out, I wonder how much of a spike there will be this year. Now, if we just add the number that the news media is reporting to have died of coronavirus, about 2,500 people in the United States, and that's padding the numbers. Given that March has 30 days and we multiply 8,500 by 30, only 1% more people will have died in March of 2020 due to coronavirus. I have an article here from a medical journal written in September of 2018. It's entitled, 8,000 people died of the flu last winter in the United States. Highest death toll in 40 years. This was the 2016-2017 flu season. I don't remember that pandemic. But when all is said and done, the coronavirus may result in less fatalities. So what's the difference? Well, this year, there's the story of the origin of this flu. There are dire predictions coming from a few scientists. There is additional coverage by the media and the actions by politicians to shut down the economy. Now, I'm not downplaying the seriousness of the coronavirus. I'm just trying to remind us that death happens all the time. Where have we been? Unless we repent, we will all likewise perish. But back to these texts of Scripture. The point being made in all these biblical texts about plagues is that God wants us to know that He is the one sending the plague. This is God's wrath against sin. These plagues are not simply due to Mother Nature. It's not simply bad sanitation. It's not global warming. God sends the plagues because of man's immoral depravity. And part of humility, contrition, and true repentance is acknowledging that God is just and right in doing this. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 5. Before him, the Lord, goes pestilence, and plagues come after him. Psalm 78, 49. He sent upon them his burning anger, fury and indignation and trouble, a band of destroying angels. He leveled a path for his anger. He did not spare their souls from death, but gave over their life to the plague. Amos chapter 3, verse 6. If calamity occurs in the city, has not the Lord done it? And Ezekiel 14, 21. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four severe judgments against Jerusalem, sword, famine, wild beast, and plagues, to cut off man and beast from it. And in the future apocalypse, the world will be judged, not only by war, but also by plagues. Plagues are mentioned 14 times in the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death. And Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. Who gives the authority? Who lets evil in the environment, in man, in Satan affect us? God does. Well, people then say, wow, what a terrible God. Well, wait a minute. If I recall correctly, every Hollywood movie has evil people getting wiped out in the end. Saruman and the orcs are wiped out in The Lord of the Rings. The Guardians of the Galaxy destroy Ronan and his forces. The Nazis are all killed in the Indiana Jones movies. So the problem is not that we don't agree with judgment. The problem is that we don't see the evil in humanity. And we don't see the evil in ourselves. So rather than being critical of God, we need to be critical of ourselves. In our evil, we're like sociopaths who assume we're innocent victims. Because with extreme evil comes moral blindness. So of course, evil people will think that they're good. That's just why evil people do evil in the first place. So we need to affirm God's righteousness and judgment, and we need to be thankful for God's patience and mercy in judgment. Because whenever there's a curse from God, there's also a blessing. The curse upon the earth in Genesis chapter 3, that nature would become a violent place to correspond to our fallen nature, this curse also is a blessing. Because it drives us back to God, it causes us to see our need. God doesn't leave us in our sin without a warning, without calling us back to Him. As I mentioned the other week, C.S. Lewis writes in his book, The Problem of Pain, no doubt pain as God's megaphone is a terrible instrument. It may lead to final and unrepentant rebellion, but it gives the only opportunity the bad man can have for amendment. It removes the veil. It plants the flag of truth within the fortress of the rebel's soul. It shatters the illusion that all is well. While our own life is agreeable, we will not surrender to God. What then can God do in our interest but to make our own lives less agreeable to us and to take away the plausible source of our false happiness? So disease is God's tough love. On a bed of sickness, we're given time to reflect upon our lives, time to repent, time to turn to God, and receive the promise of resurrection to eternal life. Now, God could take us out in a flash, but in sickness, the door of life closes very slowly, just to give us time to do business with God. So again, the curse is real. We're going to all die someday. But in a pandemic, we have time to get right with God. But here's one of the problems we have in our secular age. And I want to mention this. You know, 50 years ago, in a pandemic, we would hear voices calling people to national repentance, because more people had this belief in God's existence and his hand in human events. But now secularism has taken over. So that in our post-Christian culture, everything must be explained through naturalism. There are no acts of God, only freak accidents of nature and evolution. We are considered our own gods, and our cosmology is evolution. Our savior is science. So anyone who speaks up and calls this pandemic an act of God, or who calls people to repentance, is considered a madman. So that now in any national disaster, our political leaders can never say it's an act of God or call for national repentance, because that doesn't sound scientific. You'll lose your office in the next election. So today, famine and plagues and disasters no longer moves our nation to repentance, because our foundational belief system has become secular materialistic Darwinism. And this is a sign of a nation's complete apostasy, a sign of national seared conscience. I'm hearing quite a few pastors quote 1 Kings 8, where Solomon dedicated the temple. Solomon prayed, asking God to hear from heaven when the people pray for deliverance. If there's a famine in the land, if there's pestilence, if there's blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, if their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, then Lord, hear from heaven. Well, that's true if a nation does that, but that's not happening in America. So, in conclusion, are we in the final days of America? Some people are asking, will this pandemic usher in the apocalypse? If you go to certain websites, this is the end of the world. This is how the globalists are going to take over the economy. Well, I don't think so. Jesus told us in the Olivet Discourse that we would hear of wars and disturbances. But do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately. Then Jesus continued by saying, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, plagues and famine. So this pandemic is not a sign that the apocalypse is here. But it is a dry run for the final day. It reminds us of a worse day coming when we will all lose our wealth, our health, and our earthly future. All disasters foreshadow and warn us of the great day of wrath to come. And that's why in times such as these, we should take the warning and avail ourselves to the opportunity of turning to Christ and being born again. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The radio website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. The YouTube channel for the extended version of this program is God and Country Biblical Exposition. This will probably be YouTube number 112. Thank you for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, you are just and right in all that you do. We give thanks to you for your judgments and pray that the curse would become the blessing of leading us back to you, that we might be saved. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.